Good morning. This morning we're in John chapter 1 John chapter 5. As we began this series, I spoke about the purposes that John had in writing, and in 1 John 5:13 many scholars say that that's the key verse of the whole Bible, and it says there, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you may know that you have eternal life." And so one of the purposes was that he would give signs that it would be obvious to people whether they were a believer or not. And so throughout the book of 1 John, he's been saying that. In chapter 2, he said, "By this we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." So believers keep his commandments. And he says, if someone says, "I come to know him," and they don't keep his commandments, he says, "You're a liar, and the truth is not in him." Later on in chapter 2, he says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So there was a clear difference there. Chapter 3, he said, it ought to be obvious who the children of the devil are and who the children of God are. He says, "By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor does the one who does not love his brother." So he's been making it clear throughout the book of 1 John, these different signs of believers. Well, our passage today, we're going to cover the first 13 verses, and he gives four different statements about who believers are. And so I didn't name it four statements about believers. I just kept with what John said, because he asked a lot of questions. He says, he's talking about who is the one and who is the one. And so I just said, you know, who are believers? And I was just keeping in, you know, with John's style in this chapter here. But we're going to look at these four statements. And first of all, we're going to look and see that believers are born of God. And second, we're going to see that believers love God and they love his children, those born of him. Third, we're going to see that believers are overcomers. And fourth, we're going to see that they have the testimony of God. Now, when I think about someone who testifies, I think it's a witness. And so believers are witnesses. But the word witness is not in our text today. And on the other hand, the word testify or testimony is used 9 times. And so again, I just kept my outline to stay in line. It says, so believers are those who have a testimony of God in them. And instead of saying believers are witnesses. So open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, and we'll read through this. So Father God, thank you for this passage. Thank you for this book. And I thank you for just your Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us in truth. And I ask you today to do exactly that, to reveal to us your word and give us understanding and applications. So I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life, he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So let's take a look at this first one. It says, believers are born of God. In verse 1, it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You remember Jesus' conversation with a man by the name of Nicodemus in John chapter 3? And he came there at night to ask Jesus some questions. And what did Jesus tell him? He said, Nicodemus, he said that unless a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. He cannot see heaven. And so Nicodemus said, well, how can a man enter his mother's womb a second time? And Jesus is clarifying, and he says, well, he must be born of the Spirit. So he's born of water and he's born of the Spirit. Now, some people say the born of water is talking about baptism. You've got to be baptized in water, baptized in the Spirit. But he's talking about two births. He's talking about a natural birth. He's talking about a spiritual birth. And so throughout this passage, you have to look at context when you interpret scripture. And the context of it, he's talking about a natural birth, and a second birth is spiritual birth. And so he's talking about, not talking about baptism here. He's talking about when you're born of the flesh, you're born, there's a water break there. You're born of water, and then you're born of the Spirit. Okay. And so a believer has been born of the Spirit. Now, when we go to the New Testament, we go to Ephesians chapter 1. It says, in him, after listening to the message, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus said you must be born of the Spirit, what happens at birth is you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You receive the Spirit of Christ. You are sealed with the Spirit of Christ. Now, let's take a look. Let's move on to the second point he makes here. And he says here in verse 1, he says, let us love one. No, I'm sorry. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, and we love God and observe his commandments. So a believer loves God, and he loves God's children. You know, when you love God, you're going to love his family. You're going to love your brothers and sisters. You're going to love those who are also in the family of God. And the family is supposed to be a loving family, a unit where we love one another. And so if you love God, you're going to love those who are born of him. So believers love the Father, and they love the Father's children. They love God, and they love one another. Some people say that the first three verses here in chapter 5 really belong in chapter 4. And it's a continuation. So let me just pick it up in chapter 4, in verse 19. It says, we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. And the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And then he says, you know, in verse 1 here, whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. We know by this that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. And so, you know, there's many people that I've come across, particularly, you know, more and more as the time goes on. You know, it doesn't matter if it's the man putting in gutters at the house, you know, and he doesn't belong to a church. It's a neighborhood, and someone in the neighborhood is offended at the church, and they don't go to church anymore. Another neighbor here doesn't go to church. And I'm meeting people constantly that don't go to church. And when I ask them why, well, you know, they didn't treat me very well, or I got tired of the hypocrisy, and I got tired of the religion, and it's just religious. And there are many, many different reasons. Some just, you know, when COVID hit, we just kind of got out of the habit of going, and we just don't go anymore. And so it's, you know, and of course, what he says in Hebrews 10:24, he says, let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves as a habit of some. And so, you know, in these last days, people have gotten in the habit. But there are many people that says, you know, I'm good with God. I just don't like these people that call themselves Christians. But, you know, the truth is, and John says it pretty well. He says, by this, it's obvious. He says, those who say they love God and yet do not love their brother, he says, they're a liar and the truth is not in them. They, you know, and so you can't say that you love God and you're good with God, but you don't like his children. No, the truth is that when you love God, you're going to love his people also. So we have to help people learn to love their neighbor. We have to help them learn how to forgive, because we are gonna offend one another. So we have to learn to love. It's not just something that's, you know, just some feeling that instantly comes about you. It's a commitment that we make, and his perfect love is a sacrificial love. And so we have to learn how to love one another. And John tells us how we know that we love the Father. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. John 14:21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he is who loves me. Okay, so we know that by keeping his commandments. Now, when we think about the commandments, if you go to the the Ten Commandments, the first four in Exodus 20, they're are related to loving God with all of our heart. And then you look at the next six, and they're all relating to loving one another, loving men. And so when you keep the commandments, you're going to be loving God and you're going to be loving one another. Most scholars say that he's really talking about the new commandment that, Jesus gave in John 13, 34, and 35. And Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And he says, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's also known in the New Testament as the royal law. That's what he talks about in James chapter 2. But this is you know, the new commandment. Now, the word new is not really new. It's really the old commandment, but it rephrased in a different way. But the Greek word there for new is kainos, and it's not neos, which would be the normal word for new. The kainos means something fresh. And you see, when someone is born again, they have a new heart. They have a fresh heart. They have the Holy Spirit put in them, and they have a new ability. And so once they've been made fresh, they can love other people with the love of God. Okay? And then Jesus said this about keeping his commandments. He said, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Do you know the word for burdensome here is barous? And you say, "Well, barous, what's the big deal?" Well, it means weighty. In the oil and gas industry, they use drilling fluid to balance the formation pressures. And to get the proper weight of that mud, they put in something called barite. And barite comes from this Greek word barous, which means something weighty. So they weighed up the mud with barous. Okay? And what Jesus said is, "My commandments are not weighty." Do you know what weighs people down? Sin weighs us down. If you go to, for example, Psalm 32, David says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Though my groaning was all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy on me." He was feeling heavy. Why? Because he was in sin. He had unconfessed sin. We go to Hebrews chapter 12, and he's talking about running with endurance. And he says, "Since we have a great cloud of witnesses around us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which entangles." And you say, "Well, that's an encumbrance. That's not something weighty." Well, guess what? The Greek word there is onkos, and it means a mass or a weight or a burden. And if you read the King James or you read the English Standard Version, it does say weight. It doesn't say encumbrance there. It says weight, and that's really what it means there. And so we're to lay aside the weight of what? Of the sin. Okay, and so it helps us to run with endurance. If you think about Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." Those people are weighed down with weight. And what does he say? He says, "Learn from me and take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." He says, "For my yoke is easy and my load is light." You see, God's load for us is light, but what weighs us down is sin. Now, granted, this passage is talking to Jews and who are weighed down by trying to keep the law. The law was to indicate to us that we have sinned. It's to lead us to Christ. And in Christ, we have forgiveness of our sins. So he lightens our load because he's taken our sins upon himself for us. So the first characteristic of believers that we saw here is believers are born of God. They have a new life. They have the seed of God. They have Christ in them. They've been born of the Spirit. The second trait we find here is that they love God and they love one another. They love those born of God. The third characteristic we find here is that they are overcomers. Okay, we'll pick this up in verse 4 and 5. He says, "Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." So believers, guess what? Believers are the ones that overcome. Whoever believes is an overcomer. You say, well, how can that be? Well, when you receive Christ, you have received the one who has overcome the world. And so earlier we saw in 1 John, Jesus said this. He said, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." Now, what was Jesus referring to when he said that? Well, in Luke chapter 11, he was accused by the Jews of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebul, who is the ruler of the demons. So I want to pick it up in Luke 11, verse 15. Some of them said, "He cast out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons." Verse 17. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan is divided against himself, how will the kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out?" And they didn't. "So they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Now, here's where we learn about this power inside of him. He says, "When a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. But if someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor of which he had relied upon and distributes his plunder." Now, Jesus was stronger than the demons. Okay, in fact, there's nothing. He has all authority, all power. And so when Jesus comes inside of us, he's the one who can overpower the world. Now, when Jesus used the word overpower, it's the Greek word Nikeo. Nikeo comes from the Greek word Nike. Okay, Nike was the goddess of victory, but Nike means victory. So Nikeo is used in the Bible 28 times. Okay, and so it just means to overcome, to conquer, to be triumphant, to have victory over. And so when he's talking about an overcomer, he's talking about someone who is triumphant, who is victorious, who is an overcomer of the world. Now, we talk about the world, we're talking about the world systems. We're talking about that which is run by Satan, okay? And it's his scheme, so it's worldly systems. It's not, and so when it says in Luke 11 that he overcame the demons, he was casting out demons, it's because he was stronger. And when he is inside of us, we have someone stronger inside of us than that in the world. So we are overcomers because of our faith. Now, notice what he says in verse 6. "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with the water and the blood is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." And, I'm sorry, back to verse 4. "Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." So when you become a believer, when you put your faith in Christ, you are an overcomer. We need to know that we are overcomers, because when you're facing difficulties, you know, "I can do this. I can do this." When you're facing temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. With the temptation, God is faithful. He'll provide you a way of escape." You need to know in time of temptation, this is just a common thing, and God's going to give you a way of escape. You can overcome that temptation. And so we need to know that we are overcomers, and it's our faith that is overcome. Let me give you an example of that. In 1992, I was trying to qualify for the PGA Tour. Earlier that year, I was sitting in the balcony of the church, and the Holy Spirit came upon me, and he gave me a prophetic word. And I'm writing as fast as I can as he's talking to me. And he says, "Bill, I'm going to put you back on the tour." Okay, I had a clear word from the Lord about that. So we get to tour school, and it's about the first week of December, we're playing at the Woodlands in Houston, Texas, and I was the first group off, and it was 31 degrees, and it's blowing 25 to 30 miles an hour. My hands are numb. I can't feel anything because it's so cold, and I shoot 40 on the front nine, and I know that it's going to take at least 5-6 under, maybe more, under par for the week, and so I am now behind the eight ball. I am really up a tree. I'm in trouble. And I'm walking from the ninth green to the 10th tee box, and the Lord and I had a talk. I says, "Lord, you said to me, you're going to put me on the tour. And in 2 Chronicles 16:9, your word says that the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth to strongly support those whose heart is completely yours. I said, Lord, you know my heart's completely yours, and I know that I don't have to remind you of this. You know your promise, and I don't have to tell you what circumstance I'm in, but I'm in trouble. And it says, I need you to come to my rescue. And so I shoot 3 under par the next 9 holes in that cold wind, to end up only being 1 over par. And I ended up playing, you know, the next 5 rounds. It's a 6-round tournament. And I finished 13th. And God did put me, you know, back on the tour. Well, how did I overcome? Well, it says you will overcome by faith. I had faith in what God had told me, that he was going to put me back on the tour. And so I went back to him, and it was by faith that we are overcome. So God wants us to overcome. Now I want to talk about a few verses of overcomer. I told you that there's 28 times in the Bible that talks about this, that uses this word nikeo, which means to overcome. Now, 3 of those are used by the Apostle Paul. One of those in Romans 12:21, he says, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, and so he used it twice there. Now, the other time that he used it was in Romans 8:35. Okay, and I'll get to that verse in just a little bit. But those were the 3 times. Jesus used it 1 time, and I read you that out of Luke 11. Okay, and then we have here the rest of those references are all by John. Now, of those, 16 of those are in the book of Revelations. Okay, and so the book of Revelations talks a lot about overcoming. One of those, we find out different ways that we overcome in Revelation 12:11. He says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of the testimony, because they did not love their own lives even unto death. And so we know that it's important to be under the blood of Jesus. You recall in Acts where Paul was in Ephesus and he was casting out demons there, and the 7 sons of Sceva, they tried to cast out demons, and the demon says, we know Paul, we know Jesus, but who are you? And so they beat up this man and he fled naked. Okay, and so what you see, they weren't under the blood. Okay, and so they overcome because of the blood of the Lamb. Number 2, it says they overcame because of the word of their testimony. Our testimonies are very powerful. We're going to get to testimonies in the 4th thing here about believers. But our testimonies are very powerful. And because they did not love their own life even unto death. And so they weren't holding on to the things here on this earth. They were looking forward to their home in heaven, where our citizenship is. Okay, now, let's take a look. That's just some ways in Revelation, but let's look at what a lot of the uses of the word are. And in John 2 and 3, John talks about the 7 churches of Asia. And there are certain warnings from God to these churches, but there are also some promises. And particularly, he uses the word nikeo, promises of overcoming. And so in Revelation 2 to the church of Ephesus, he says, those who overcome, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. In Revelation 2:11, he's talking to the church of Smyrna. He says, those who overcome will not be hurt by the second death. In Revelation 2:17, he's talking to the church of Pergamum. And he says, those who overcome, I will give some of the hidden man. I'll give them a white stone, a new name written on a stone. In chapter 2, verse 27 and 28, talking about the church in Thyatira, he says, those who overcome, I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and I'll give them a morning star. And then in the church of Sardis, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, he says, those who overcome will be clothed in white garments. I will not erase his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. And then in 3:12, he's talking about the church of Philadelphia. And he says, those who overcome, he says, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He will not go out from it anymore, and I'll write his name. write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. And finally, the church in Laodicea, remember the one that was kind of lukewarm? He says, I'll spit you out. I wish you were cold or hot. Anyway, he says, if you overcome, he says, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. Okay, so these are promises because of when we overcome. So guess what? There are certain rewards for you and I when we overcome things. Okay, God promises those. Okay, and so we've looked at those keys. Okay, so we say, who is the one who overcomes? Verse 5 says, he who overcomes is he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, now I want to go to a word, a combination, where nikeo is used with another word. And so in Romans 8, it says that who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer. That's the word hupernikeo. Now, huper means above. So it means beyond victory. So this is beyond overwhelming victory, okay? We overwhelmingly conquer or have victory through Jesus who loved us. He says, Paul said, I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels, principalities, nor things present, things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing can separate us from the love of God. Guess what? You can overcome through the things that Paul mentioned. Tribulation, you can overcome. Distresses that you have, various distresses. We're to be overcomers. Persecution, famine, nakedness, all these things. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And Christians, those who have put their faith in Christ, those who are believers, they are overcomers because Christ is in them. Okay? So let's take a look at the fourth one there. I mentioned to you earlier that the word testimony is used 9 times, the word witness is used 0 times. And so I said they have the testimony of God in them. But someone who has a testimony in them, they're witnesses. Okay, so let's take a look at this. The key here is in verse 10, and we'll come back to the other earlier verses later. He says, the one who believes in the Son of God, that's a believer, has the testimony in himself. So who has the testimony? Believers have the testimony of God in them. The one who does not believe, God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that as God has given him his Son. Now, and verse 11, he says, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So when you have the Son of God in you, you have the testimony of God in you. Okay, because you know you believe in Jesus, and so you have a testimony. Okay, so let's go back to the beginning where it starts here. He says there are, in verse 6, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with the water and with the blood. It's the Spirit who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. Now, there's a lot of different opinions by people of what is meant by coming by water and blood. So some theologians, you'll look at a commentary and it says, well, the water means the Word of God. But you have to, when you look at Scripture, I mentioned earlier, you have to look at the context. The context here is the testimony of God. And so, is he talking about the Word of God here? No, he's not talking about the Word of God. That's not the context. Other people say, well, the water and the blood represents water baptism and the Holy Communion. It's the two sacraments that we have in the church. But is that the right context? No, we're talking about the testimony of God. Okay, so that's not the right context either. And so, there's different believers, different things. Some commentaries say, well, the water and the blood represents when Jesus' side was pierced, out came water and blood. Well, that was a testimony to the soldier that he had died, but that wasn't the testimony of God. Okay, and so that the context says that's not the correct interpretation of that. Well, what is the correct interpretation? Well, we're looking at the testimony of God. So here's what this really represents. When we're talking about the testimony of the water, at Jesus's baptism, and we can go to, we'll use Matthew's account here. When Jesus was baptized, John didn't want to do it. He says, you know, I should be baptized, but you know, not me baptizing you. And Jesus says, no, permit it at this time for all righteousness to be fulfilled. And so John led him. And so when John put him into the water and he came up out, John saw the Holy Spirit coming on him and resting on him like a dove. Okay. And then a voice came out of heaven, verse 17. And behold, a voice out of the heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That was the testimony of God with the water. Okay. It was God testifying that this is my Son. And all through Jesus' ministry, when people said, well, you know, what do you say about this, Jesus? And what do you say about this? He says, well, I'll ask you one question. Was the baptism of John from God or was that from men? You know, and they wouldn't say that because they regarded John as a prophet. And so it was God's testimony, and Jesus used that phrase throughout it. Now, what about the blood? Well, at the blood, we'll use Matthew again. We'll go to Matthew 27, which is talking about where Jesus is died. So we're talking about the blood. That's the shedding of his life for you and I, for the sins of the world. And so in 27:45, we have the first sign that we have. It says, from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. They start their day at 6 in the morning. So the sixth hour is 12 o'clock noon. And so it was pitch dark until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so this is not normal phenomenon. This is darkness. And the sun should be, it's not from a cloud. This is just darkness, okay? And the second thing that we have there is in verse 50. It says, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. He yielded up his spirit. Okay, so he had died there. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, you got to think this veil is thick, it's tall, and it tore from the top down. So someone or a man would have to be up on a ladder even if he could tear it. But this was torn from God from top to bottom. The third thing we see there, it says the earth shook and the rocks were split. So there was an earthquake that happened there. Okay, the fourth thing that we see here is verse 52. It says the tombs were open and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Okay, and so, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. So that was the fourth sign that happened there. And so the soldiers that were watching and seeing all of these things, we pick that up in verse 54. And so let me just read what 54 it says. Now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus. By the way, it says those who were keeping guard. The centurion had 100 soldiers under him. And so there were at least 100 soldiers there who were watching all this thing. Remember earlier, the soldiers had divvied up his garments and they cast lots for the inner garment there because they didn't want to tear it. Okay, but it says the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, they became frightened and said, this was the Son of God. This was God testifying through these different things that this was the Son of God. Now, why is that important? Why is the blood and the water important? Why was this testimony so important? Well, you remember another purpose of the book of John in chapter 2, he said, I'm writing to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. There were people who were false teachers, false prophets, who were trying to lead them astray. And those included the Gnostics. And Gnosticism was very prevalent. There was also another man by the name of Cerinthus. There was Docetists. So there were a number of different false teachings and groups. Well, one thing they all had in common is they did not believe in the Trinity. They did not accept the deity of Christ. They said that Jesus was naturally born of Mary and Joseph, but he was not the Son of God. They said that the Spirit of God came upon him at baptism and left him before he was crucified. Well, the blood is important because at the blood it says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God was testifying at the very beginning and at the very end of his life. So John is refuting this false teaching that's going by by the testimony of God, the water and the blood. And so he repeats it. He says, this is the one who came by the water and the blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with the water and the blood. And it's the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Then verse 7, he says, there are three that testify. You know, in the Old Testament, if we look at Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, it says, on the basis of two or three witnesses, every fact is to be confirmed. In fact, they weren't to put anyone to death or do any kind of legal punitive damages or anything, except on the basis of two or three witnesses. And so in the New Testament, we find the same thing is true. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 18, we have church discipline. And so we, you know, if he, you know, if you go to your brother and you know, he believes you or he receives you, then you've won your brother. But if he does not, then go, you know, take one or two witnesses with you. If he believes them, you know, and he repents, then you've won your brother. And if he doesn't, go before the whole church. But it was the witnesses there. We also find in 5:17 or 5:19, when he's talking about the elders of the church, he says, you're not to receive any kind of accusation except on the basis of two or three witnesses. And so, again, we have that. Okay, so this was a legal testimony, a legal witness. Okay, what are they? Verse 8, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. Okay, now before I move on, I want to give a few words about this. I read this from the New American Standard, and the New American Standard, the ESV, most of our modern translations come from what they call as the NU. And the NU is the Nestle-Allen United Bible Societies. And the King James and the New King James are translated from something called the Textus Receptus. Now, the Textus Receptus, when they translated, they didn't have any old manuscripts older than, late 15th century. And so, but if we look at older manuscripts, and we have over 500 manuscripts of 1 John, and they either have all of it or portions of it, and we have lots of older manuscripts of the whole New Testament. And so those would include, for example, the Papyrus 9, 3rd century, Papyrus 74 in the 7th century, the Codex Sinaiticus in 330, the Codex Vaticanus in 325 to 350, the Codex Alexandrinus, 5th century, the Codex Ephraim, Rescriptus, 5th century. And then we have also the copies of the Syriac, the Coptic, the Armenian, Ethiopian, Georgian, Arabic, Slavonic versions of the New Testament. And none of those contain verse 8 as it's written in the King James. Okay, so what do they say? They say there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Well, the best we can figure is that in some Latin text that they translated from, one of the monks or people that is transcribing made a little margin, and on the margin he said, this is referring to the Father, Spirit, you know, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so, unfortunately, that margin note got incorporated, and it, somehow it found its way into the text and all these other versions after that. And so the scholars who look at things carefully say, no, that was not the writing of John. That was something that was added on. And so we don't need that to prove the Trinity. There's plenty of scripture that talks about, you know, that the divinity of Christ and the three are one. So we don't need that to defend that doctrine. So doctrinally, it's true. The real question is whether this was part of the original text that John wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And most scholars today would say, no, it was not. And so in your Bibles, you'll have a little note that said this was not found in earlier manuscripts. Okay, and so for those who are King Jamesers, they say, well, you don't have an authorized version. The King James is the only one, and this is proof that you don't have the whole Word of God. But, you know, when you look at the scholarly side of that, now, just as a side note, when you research this, it's called the Comma Johannine. And the comma in Latin means a phrase or a sentence. And so we think of comma as a punctuation mark. Well, a comma, the punctuation mark, separated a clause of a sentence. And so that's how it came about. But this was Latin, and it means really a phrase of John. And this phrase of John is what, that's when someone says the comma Johannine, that's what they're referring to. Okay, now, let's go back to our text. And it says in verse 9, if we receive the testimony of men, remember, testimony of two or three is a valid witness, legal witness. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his son. And we looked at that in through his birth, and we looked at it at his death, how God had testified about that, about his son. Verse 10, the one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. So are you a believer? Guess what? You have the testimony. You've received Jesus into you. You have the testimony in you. Okay. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he's not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his son. Now, let me make a comment there about that. You and I can't make God a liar. Nobody can make God a liar. God is truth, and he will always be truth. What he's saying here is you're accusing him of being a liar, okay? When he says you've made him a liar, you're accusing God of being a liar. Of course, we know in Numbers 23:19 that God is not man that he should lie, nor son of man that he should repent. Has he not spoken and will not, you know, has not said and will he not do it? Has not spoken, will he not make it good? You know, God is not going to lie. You can always depend on him. And so he's not, you know, we can't make God a liar. He's always going to be truth. Okay. But when you don't receive what God has said, you're making him out to be a liar. Okay. And the testimony, verse 11, is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So if you've received Jesus, you've received eternal life because you have Jesus in you, and in his Son you have life. Okay, verse 12, he who has the Son has life, he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And then he ends, these things I have written to you who believe, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And that is considered the key verse of the whole book of 1 John. Okay, so let's take a review of what we've looked at today. Number one, we saw that those who are believers have been born of God. You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. They've been born of the Spirit, and the Spirit comes inside of you. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so the first thing he says is believers are born of God. Second thing is those who are born of God love the Father, and they love those born of the Father. So you, those who are believers, they love God, and they love the children of God. Okay, you can't say, well, I love God, but I don't care for these people. No, you know, if you love God, you're going to love him. Remember what he said earlier? He says, if you say that you love God and yet you hate your brother, he says, how can you say that? Because how can you love God whom you've not seen when you don't love your brother whom you have seen? Okay, and so believers are going to love God. They're going to love their brother. Number three, we've seen that believers are overcomers. They overcome the world. Why? Because greater is he who is in them. We overcome because Jesus is in us, and Jesus is the one who overcame all things. He overcame death. He overcame everything. Okay, and we are overwhelmingly conquerors and victorious because of Jesus inside of us. And fourth, we've seen here that we are witnesses. We have the testimony of God inside us. So let's take a look at some applications now from that. Okay, first application is, he says, he who has the Son has life, who does not have the Son. Do you have Jesus in you? Have you received Christ into your life? And if you've not received Christ, you know, the real question is, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, that he was raised from the dead? And Paul says in Romans 10, if you do believe that, then you can receive him. How? You just simply confess him. So you just say a prayer like this: Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and you came here, and that You died for our sins and you were raised from the dead, and I want to receive you. I ask you to come into my heart and I want to confess you as Lord. That means I'm going to yield my life to you. So I encourage you to do it if you've not received him. Second application would come about loving God. He says believers love God and they love their neighbor. I mean, are you keeping his commandments? Are you being obedient to what God tells you to do? Are you loving your neighbor? Do you have a love for other believers? If you struggle with that, I'm going to ask you just ask God, say, Lord, help me to learn how to love my neighbor. Help me to learn how to forgive. Help me to learn how to love with your kind of love, your perfect love, your unconditional love, okay, your sacrificial love. Help me to love like you love. And so ask God to help you in that area, because you know that's what God wants for you and I is. And it says, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So this is something that we have to have. So ask God to help you with that, because it's a characteristic, it's a trait of the children of God. Third thing is, are you in distress? Are you in persecution? Are you going through a tough time? God wants you to know that you're an overcomer today. And so he wants you to stand in faith that you can overcome this. And so find scriptures to help you with this. We're, you know, find examples, but just realize that God has made you an overcomer. And the fourth thing is, we have the testimony of him in us. And so we are to be his witnesses. And in Acts chapter 2, or chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utmost parts of the earth. You and I have been called to be his witnesses, and we have the testimony in him. So I'm going to encourage you to pray for opportunities, and then be bold to share your testimony with other people. So, Father God, thank you for this passage, and I pray, Father, that this would be impactful and effective in our life, and that we would apply these things. And I pray that you would encourage people that they are overcomers and can overcome the difficulties and the things that they're going through right now. You would be the lifter of their head, and Father, you would increase their faith so that they can overcome. And so, Father, I pray that we would be your witnesses and that we would be bold witnesses for you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.